Praise God. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'm going to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. Praise God. I'm going to slow down a little bit tonight. Hallelujah. Do some teaching. Make you smile a little bit. Make you cry a little bit. Make you laugh a little bit. Praise God. Ephesians chapter number 5, beginning at verse number 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. It's been a while since I have went back and taught on the family, so I'm going to pick it up tonight. I'm not going to go back and do a review. I'll pull that in some point in time, but I do want to let you out before daybreak. Hopefully before midnight. Praise God. Amen. With much prayer and with you fasting starting right now, amen, we'll be able to do that. Praise God. Now, amen. Are you ready for my title? I heard one, yeah. All right. Here it is. I heard Brother Tom. Oh, yeah. Tonight I'm going to teach on the 10-cal marriage. The 10-cal marriage. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If you've snickered and laughed at it already, you can go ahead and be seated. Otherwise, you can just stay standing in your stoic. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Amen. I didn't say your wife looked like 10 cows. I didn't say the 10-cow wife. I said the 10-cow marriage. Praise the Lord. Amen. I know I piqued your interest in. We'll get to all of that at some point in time. But tonight, we're going to take a look at a God-ordained marriage and how that value shapes everything. Amen. Praise God. Now, long ago in a foreign land, there once lived story that is told long ago on a small island. It was told that it was common for a man to pay dowry for a bride. The Indians would do this, and they would bring forth horses, and they would bring other things. I just thought a 10-cow marriage sounds better than a 10-horse marriage. This is not about horses. This is about cows. And so it is said that in this land, on this small island, that there were women there that were to be brides, and some of them they would only pay one cow for, maybe two, sometimes three cows. Very, very seldom would four cows ever be considered. It's extremely extraordinary for four cows to be offered to a dad for his daughter. But there was a man by the name of Johnny Lingo. And Johnny was known all across the islands as a very, very wealthy individual and a very shrewd negotiator. He was a man that never overpaid anything for anyone. And he was interested in a certain man across the waters at a different island. He was interested in one of this man's daughters. And the dad got word of it. And he thought to himself, oh, Mr. Lingo, he's interested in one of my daughters. Surely he's interested in the younger one. She was very fair to look upon. And he said, I'm going to be able to score four cows out of this girl. And so when Johnny got to the island and confronted or began to talk to the dad, he told the girl's dad, he said, I'm actually interested in Sarita. And the dad was quite astonished with that, because Sarita was quiet. She was painfully shy and considered by most just to be plain, maybe even unwanted. And her father was hoping one day that he might be able to get a cow for her. But he was willing to let her go just simply to have somebody else take the responsibility for her. But Johnny looks at her dad and says, I'm interested in Sarita's hand in marriage. And so the man knew that he was dealing with a shrewd negotiator, and he had pretty much already decided that he was not going to get very much for Sarita. But Johnny made him an offer, not one cow, not two, not three, not four, but he offered 10 cows for Sarita. The story is told that the man accepted it quickly and arranged the marriage to happen so that Johnny would not be able to back out on his offer. And the entire island was completely shocked, and people even said that Johnny had lost his mind and that he had lost in that negotiation. He had been taken advantage of. They began to talk among themselves and say that there was no woman that was worth 10 cows. Johnny took her home to the other island. And after some time in marriage, there was something that happened. The story is told that Sarita changed. She began to carry herself diligently and differently. She smiled. She had confidence. She became radiant and beautiful in a way that no one had ever seen before. And when people asked Johnny why he paid 10 cows, He simply said that it was important to him that his wife knew that she was a 10-cow woman. She became exactly what she was valued to him to be. He showed her what he thought of her value. Can you imagine being a girl, being engaged to be married, and you find out that your dad didn't even take one cow? Basically just giving you away. Or maybe took one, two. Can you imagine the girl that her dad actually got four and she would hold herself a little more aloof? What about Sarita? When the whole island found out that dad had been offered 10 cows. Praise God. So tonight I want to talk to you about something very powerful, and that is the value that is held in marriage. Because what you value, you're going to treat differently. I see a man treating his wife like garbage. I understand that he doesn't value her. And so how you treat something determines what it becomes. Praise God. If you've got a horrific marriage, maybe you ought to start self-evaluation, looking at yourself and seeing, amen, how you are doing and what you're valuing. Praise God. And so, all of you young men, amen, one of these days you're going to get married. And so I'm going to be preaching to you. And you need to get your 10 cows ready. Praise God. Praise the Lord. God shows us what a valued marriage looks like in His Scripture. It starts off the Bible talking, and many people just go directly when speaking concerning the family and speaking concerning marriage and stuff. They go immediately to Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 22, and the Bible simply says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." And there are some that would use that phrase, that scripture, that passage there with vigor, and would say unto the wife, I don't even remember who it was that got us all started on that. My family would have to remind me and tell me, said, woman, oh, I remember now, woman, hey, man, it was a preacher, and he was doing it all in jest, and he was trying to get my boys in trouble. They were just little tykes at the time, and he did get them in trouble, and he just thought it was the funniest thing. I need to call him. Praise God. And so, you know, there's that just that feeling, you know, and that says, woman, you need to submit yourself to me. Praise God. I just want you to know, amen, that if that is your philosophy, if that is your mindset, then you're already in a world of hurt. Amen. You're already messed up, and you're already off on the wrong foot. Because we know through just the value of hermeneutics that no scripture ever stands by itself. And that scripture right there does not stand by itself, but in reality it is sandwiched in between two scriptures that bring it into proper balance for the husband. And so it just says in verse number 21, this is the one that they want to omit there, but it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Praise God. But, amen, husbands don't like to talk about that one. Amen, I'm not submitting myself to my wife. And, you know, if it's in the role of the wife and the role of the husband, it's not necessary that you do that. But we need to be able to understand that the Scripture is still perfectly clear and that it says that we ought to submit ourselves one to another. I don't intend to finish here tonight. I'll just find a good place to jump off the train, all right? And so, but I want to take my time and be diligent about this. Contrary to what I said before, I'm going to go ahead and take you back into lesson number two and remind you that we are all children of God. Amen. All the men say, I'm a child of God. All the ladies say, I'm a child of God. And all the kids say, I'm a child of God. Amen. Praise God. Everybody is a child of God. Amen. And it does us well to remember that. Amen. Husbands, your wife is a child of God. Wives, your husband is a child of God. He's not the child of the devil. Praise God. He's a child of God. Amen. And our children are children of God. Amen. Somebody said, well, they don't have the Holy Ghost. The Bible said that the children are the heritage of the Lord. Praise God. And it is your responsibility to raise them up in the fear and the admonition of God. It's your responsibility to train them up in the way that they should go. Amen. You leave everything else unto God, but they are the heritage of the Lord. Praise God. Amen. And so we need to remember that in how that we treat one another. And the Bible says, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Praise the Lord. And then verse number 23, on the other side of submit yourselves unto your husbands, or however it says that right there. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Verse number 23 said, for the husband is the head of the wife. And all the husbands are like, amen. Amen. But the Bible says it like this, even as Christ is the head of the church. And this is big responsibility here, man. Said that he is the Savior of the body. He did what he did, amen, to save the body. And that is how the husband is supposed to love his wife. He is the head of the wife, amen. But he is the head of the wife even as Christ is the head of the church, who gave himself to save the body. Praise God. That needs to be the love that the husband would have. Let's move on. And so marriage is not a union of dominance, but it is mutual respect and submission to each other under the fear of God. Praise God. I said it is mutual respect and submission and the fear under God. Praise God. And so before we talk about roles, and what's the role of the husband and what's the role of the wife, then the first thing that we've got to do is we got to talk about attitudes. Because before there can be roles, there's got to be some attitude adjustments and such like that. And I just tell you that respect and submission are attitudes. Amen. They are attitudes. Amen. I just tell you here today that one can be obedient, and somebody said, well, the wives need to obey their husbands. One can be obedient and not be submissive. The little boy that got in trouble with his mom, and his mom was getting on to him, and she put a chair in the corner. She said, go sit in that chair. And so he defiantly stomped over there to it and plopped himself down in the chair. And she thought that she had won. And he looked at her and he said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. He was obedient, but he wasn't submissive. Praise God. There was an attitude difference there. And so submission is about giving when there is respect in the union. And so I would say that husband, she may be obedient without being submitted just simply because of the way that you treat her. She's not being submissive, and she's just being obedient, maybe you need to look at the way that you treat her. Praise God. And so we're going to talk about submission and love. These two words are words that dominate the biblical teaching that we have read about here tonight in Ephesians 5. And submission and love. And Paul was very plain about who is who and what is to be expected. I left a lot out of this study, combining some other studies that I had done. But, you know, when you look into it, that word husband comes from the Greek word, I think it's Aber or Abner or Anber or something. It's A-B-E-R, I think, is what it is. But nevertheless, it is a role of prestige, but it is always given unto a male, never a female, never, not in any time. There are other scriptures or other words that can be used and such, you know, even like we do today. You know, I know sometimes we'll say ladies and gentlemen, but there are times that we speak on basically a male way, but it's inclusive of everybody, and so it's the human race, not necessarily the gender, but the human race. And so this is a very gender-specific word, and it was given unto the man. And so Paul is very plain about who is who and what is to be expected. And these are God-given scriptures, inspiration by God to write these things in the Word. And so every married couple should be an illustration to the world of a relationship that even exists between Christ and the church. Amen. You need to reflect that image in your marriage. Praise God. God forbid that your neighbors, that all that they know about you is that you like to fight. Praise God. God forbid that your neighbors think concerning you that you guys just scream at each other all the time. Amen. And then you want to go witness to them and tell them how much that Jesus loves them and that they need to come to your church. Praise the Lord. Amen. We had an issue one time in our youth group in Colorado Springs, and we had an awful situation that transpired, and so it happened at a restaurant, and so we went back to the restaurant and trying to make some things right. And the owner said, look, and in all reality, there was no way that money could pay for the damage that had been done. And so we're like, look, just tell us what you want us to do. We'll write a check and we'll pay for it. And so if you can understand, it's pretty bad. And so he told us this. He said, look, he said, if you can just get that young lady to go back down to your altars and pray. So, what about that check now? It'd be easier for me to write this check. Praise the Lord. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. Amen. But our marriage ought to reflect, because that's the way that God likened it unto. God said that the man is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So he said, this is how that it needs to be in operation. This is the way that God wants it to be in operation. And so I'm not going to go through this verse by verse. I'm just going to kind of jump back and forth, because as you read through this, it'll talk about the husbands, it'll talk about the wives, it'll talk about the husbands, talk about the wives and such like that. And so we're just going to take it as a whole. But the role of the husband, and I'm going to go through a couple of these first before I make a statement, but the role of the husband equals headship. All right, that's just where it is. It's headship. And headship, amen, somebody, you know, before you start thinking, oh yeah, I'm the head of all of this, you need to think about what you just said. That simply means that you're responsible. You have the responsibility, amen, for anything. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have control over and stuff, but you are responsible for it. Amen. Whether it turns out good, whether it turns out bad, amen. I want you to know that you're the one that's responsible for it. Praise God. You need to make sure that you're doing it correctly. This is to maintain and to protect. We talked about that in lesson one. Amen. If you declare and you decide to yourself you're going to be a husband, then you need to make sure that you are on par, on course, and that you can take care, amen, of the responsibility that is there, and such as in being a maintainer. In other words, that you are a provider for not just you, but for the family, for the children, for all that is there. A man that does not work, he shouldn't be allowed to eat. He's worse than an infidel if he can't provide for his own. And so he doesn't need to be lazy. Praise God. I'm talking about well-abled-bodied individuals. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And he needs to be a protector. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But then he is to love, and the Bible said it like this in another scripture, that he is to love even as he loves his own body. Whoa. Yeah. You're stepping up now. Praise God, you're stepping up now. You take care of yourself. The Bible says that no man hateth his own body. Amen. Praise God. And you can pamper it and you can take care of it. And when it's hungry, you feed it and stuff like that, you know. And the Lord said that that's the way that you're supposed to love your wife, even as you love your own body. A man instinctively provides for the comfort of his own body. He would say, for better or for worse, I'll just say it like this, for better or worse, you're wedded to your body. There's no divorce in it. Amen. Praise God. Amen. You're tied to it. That's just what's going to happen. And you are to love your wife in such a way. And so it can be blissful. It can be tormenting your body. It can be all of these things. But you're not going to ignore it. You're going to do your best to take care of it. So that's the way that you need to operate in taking care of the wife. Amen. Now, when it comes to the body, let's talk about it like this and say, amen, that sometimes we overindulge, whether it's in eating or in activities or whatever it is, we can overindulge, and self-indulgence is not always good for the body. Amen. Giving your body everything that it wants doesn't always turn out to be a good thing. It turns out to be sugar diabetes and all kinds of other things because that you give your body everything that it desires and everything that it wants and such. And so I just want to say here tonight at the onset of all of this, and you young men, I don't want you to get the wrong impression. And the wrong impression would be that you give her everything that she wants. The wrong impression is going to be that you pamper and spoil her, amen, simply because you quote-unquote love her. I have never, amen, unwrapped a large inch-and-a-half ribeye steak that's spoiled and thought, man, this is good. It don't even smell right. You can create a monster. Praise God. Woo! I need you guys to already be married because I could preach to your wives right now too. Wouldn't feel like I'm just talking to you. But let me just say, if that's all she wants is to be pampered and want goods and want this and want that and stuff like that, that's probably not the one that you want. Amen, because she's not interested in you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hopefully none of these wives here are falling into that category as well. And I don't think so. I don't think so. Praise God. Amen. There is an order. There is a balance that is about all of this that God is saying, look, I'm going to give you the keys to a successful marriage. And I just want you to know that there are things that are worse than not being married, and that's being married to the wrong one. You don't want to be married to the wrong one. You know what? You don't know how many men that I have looked across the desk, and ladies looked across the desk, and I have told them, I said, look, I said, when you stood in front of the altar, in front of God, and you made the vows, you said for better or for worse, and I am sorry that this is worse. But some of the worse is because that we made it worse. We made it worse by our actions and things that we shouldn't have done, or we give in to things, and the marriage is upside down and whatever, and she rules the house, and he's just submissive, and whatever she wants, he just bows and goes and does it just simply because he doesn't want chaos in the house and such like that. That's not right either. Praise God. But I want to tell you what else is not right. It's not right for the man to rule the woman like he's got her under his thumb. That's not the way that Christ ruled the church. He loved the church. Would do anything for the church. But he wasn't into self-pampering himself, amen, while the church went in need. But at the same time, he didn't make the church a bunch of spoiled individuals. There is a balance that is about it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. And so a man must be submitted to Christ first if he's going to be under authority to be able to lead. Praise God. Now, there is the role of the wife. The role of the wife is that she is supposed to be submitted. That's what the Bible says. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Submission equals response to godly leadership. Submission is not inferiority. It's not silence. There's a lot of men that think that if a woman isn't silent, then she's not in submission. That's not the truth. The Bible teaches us that we are supposed to submit ourselves one to another. There is a balance in all of this. A man that is not interested in his wife's opinion, give me a couple of days to think about what I think of him. It's not good. It's not good. I want you to know today that I am very interested in my wife's opinion. There are times that I am considering things, going through things or whatever, dealing with things or whatever, and I would go to her and I would ask her, so I want to know what your opinion is. That doesn't mean that I take her advice, but it may get me off of the way that I'm thinking to get me to thinking right. And so I understand, and this is what we as men need to all understand, that the role that God gave her is that she is a helpmeet. She's a helpmeet. Praise God. Woo, Jesus. I could say a few things right now, and amen, I gotta watch and be careful. Amen. But she is a helpmeet, and that's the way that it needs to be. She can be submissive and still be your helpmeet. And that's the way that God designed it and planned it to be. And so you don't need to be afraid of her opinion. You don't need to be afraid. Praise the Lord. Amen. If you're going to buy a house, it'd be a good thing to consider her opinion. You know, if you're going to buy a car, it might be a good thing to consider her opinion. You say, well, I got the money, I can buy it. I'm talking about peace in the house. You can go do whatever you want to do, but that doesn't mean that there's going to be peace in the house. Praise God. I want to make sure that I'm loving my wife even as Christ loved the church. Praise God. And so submission does not equate to inferiority. It does not equate to silence, but it equates to alignment with God's order. And it's design. God's design is not about superiority, but it's rather about order. God just simply wants order and not chaos. And when you've got two that are that are butting heads to rule or to be the headship and stuff, it's chaotic. And so God said, look, this is the way that we're going to do it, and this is the way that's going to work, because it's what works in the kingdom. Praise the Lord. All right. So I want to talk to you that we can say, well, the role of the husband and the role of the wife. But here's what it's all about. It's the command is all about love. It's about love. And he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. Now, this word love is the word that you would probably think of. It's the word agape. There are two different word, Greek words that are used throughout Scripture, agape and phileo, or however you want to say it. But agape love is simply sacrificial love. It's intentional love. It's unwavering love. So it's in the good and the bad. It's for better or for worse. It's sickness or in health. It's all that. That is the love that God told us to love our wives with. Love your wives with the agape love. Phileo is another word in the New Testament that is used for translating the word love. And this word is associated with the ideas of kissing and fondness and such. But that's not agape love. That's, in all honesty, that's more of just a lustful love. And so any woman would find it easier to defer to a husband that she knows would die for her than a husband that she feels might sacrifice her to his fears, his lust, or his ambitions. And we talked a little bit about that when we talked about Abram and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah, and how that Abram, he said, honey, I love you so much, and so here's what we're going to do when we get down into Egypt, when we get down into that land, and we're going to tell them that you're my sister, because they're going to think that you're so good-looking and such that they're going to kill me so that they can have you. And can you imagine what Sarah thought about that? Well, you jerk. You're willing to give me up for your own skin. And Isaac did the exact same thing. that is phileo. That's that type of love. But God said that that's not the love that he's looking for. It's sacrificial love. And so love is more than an emotion. It's not just an emotion, but love is a decision. It's an action. Love protects, love provides, love nourishes us, love cherisheth. These are all things that are right there in that scripture, and the Bible teaches us all of this. And so a wife doesn't struggle to submit herself to her husband who loves her like Christ loves the church. And that's what God commanded the man to do. He commanded him to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Praise God. It's a natural thing to think that love is an emotion, because we are most conscious with love in the realm of emotions, but God relates all of this to will rather than to emotions. Amen. In other words, you're going to love even when you don't feel like it. You're going to provide even when you don't feel like it. You're going to protect even when you don't feel like it. And so he needs to help her develop her potential. When he loves her, he's going to help her develop that potential, and nourisheth her and cherisheth her, because no man has ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it as even as the Lord has loved the church. Praise God. Now, I'm going to take a second. I'm going to go look at this relationship with Christ and with the church. And I'm leaving out a lot of things here today. And some point in time, we're going to come back and visit it. Maybe not in this session, not like as in this service, but not as in this part. But I want to talk about something that I saw today that intrigued me, that caught my attention, that caused me to step back, to sit back in my chair and to think about it. But this is what the Bible says, Romans 5 and 8. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Praise God. But I want you to know that he refused to see me for who I was. I understand he understood who I was, but he didn't stop allowing that to see the value that I could have. And therefore, he gave his life for me. Amen. You think about the despicable place that you were in sin and the shame that you had. But God commendeth his love, his agape love towards us, and that he looked down and he saw that you wasn't even worth one cow. But he gave himself for you because he had value. He valued you, amen, to be. He esteemed you to be worth more than you thought of yourself. You were destroying yourself. You were trashing, killing yourself, doing away with yourself. Amen. And God stepped into your mess. God stepped into your life. Amen. When nobody else may have thought that there was value to you. You didn't have anything to offer, but the King of Kings, not Johnny Lingo, but the King of Kings stepped into your life and said, I see value in you. I see something in you that you don't see in yourself. And God began to love you. And God began to court you. And God began to draw you unto himself. Amen. And when you begin to realize that he had given his life for you, amen, for all the sins that you had committed, you came down to an altar and you repented and you were washed in the waters of baptistry and gave your life unto God. You weren't very much better than when it first all started. You were still in a mess. But God began to work with you. God began to be patient with you. And God knew what he wanted out of you. And God knew what you could be. And so God began to work with you. And you fell oftentimes. And you messed up a lot of times. And oftentimes you was, amen, in a heap of a mess and crying and think, what is it worth? Why do I even try anymore and stuff? But there was a hand of love that came down and rested upon you and said, you know what? You got this. I got it. I don't feel like I have anything. But frustrations and stuff. But God encouraged you and God picked you up and God loved you and God forgave you time and time and time again. What did he tell Hosea concerning his love towards the children of Israel? He said, I want you to go marry a prostitute. And so he married this prostitute and thought that everything was going well and doing good. And he had children there. And all of a sudden she ran off and left him. And he was all upset thinking that he had won. He got this prostitute and he just figured, God told me to do it, but I just figured she's going to leave me. But you know what? She stayed. And so he kind of stopped sweating a few things and thought, you know what, this is going to be all right. And all of a sudden she leaves. And what was I really to expect? God said, go get her. God said, go get her. And so he went. And that was you and that was me. We weren't so successful in life. Just because that we had been filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, amen, came out of the pig pen, put on different clothes and such, and that didn't make us perfect. That didn't make us without spot. That didn't make us without blemish. That didn't make us. I want you to know today that if you'll be honest with yourself, amen, you still aren't like that. You're still not without spot. You're still not without blemish. But I want you to know that that's the way that God sees you. Because, my friend, he's coming back after a church that hath made herself ready. Amen. And he is looking. Oh, but I began to think about that. Do I ever have a place in my life that I can say I am, quote unquote, perfect, and that everything is going right? But every day I feel like I come up short. I feel like I've tripped and stumbled. I feel like I've just stumbled through the day, and I come in before God, and there is God, and yet his love has not diminished. His love has not slackened. Amen. He's still to be found in the same place, and he's still calling and drawing, and he's still showing me that he loves me in spite of my problems, in spite of my dilemmas. In spite of all of my issues, there is a God that loves me. Amen. And he's encouraging me. And he's making me something that I haven't been. He's making me stronger. Amen. He's nourisheth in me. He's cherishing me. Amen. He's believing in me when nobody else believed in me. That is the love of God. And God said, husbands, that's the way you need to love your wives. Well, he said, well, you said that the roles of the husband was that he was the head of the wife and that the wife was supposed to submit herself unto him. But you didn't say anything about she's supposed to keep the clothes clean and she's supposed to keep the laundry done and folded and she's supposed to, amen, cook all the meals and she's supposed to, amen, make the bed and she's supposed to do this and she's supposed to do that. And I didn't say that the man was supposed to be mowing the yard. You know what? There's sometimes, praise God, there's sometimes I get so frustrated and so aggravated at some men, I just want to go kick them in the tail of the pants. I don't remember where I was, but the other day I pulled up to get gas. I remember where I was. I was in Hutchinson. I was at Walmart. That's Brother Carricker's problem. Guy wasn't in church, all right? I was at Walmart getting gas. And I'm standing out there getting gas, and this couple drives up. Lady gets out of the car and starts putting the gas in the car. Man sitting in the car, drinking a Coke and eating chips. I thought to myself, you about worthless guy. There's some southern vernacular that goes on with that phrase, and I won't say it, all right? But if I was Brother Doug Scott, I'd say it. But just so we keep things good, I thought to myself, you're about worthless. And I'm driving down the street of Augusta, and I know there's a man in the house. But there's the lady outside and she's pushing the lawnmower. And I know that he could be out there doing it. I'm not saying that he's got handicap problems and can't do some things and such like that. I know. No, I know he is physically capable of doing it. He's just lazy. He's just lazy. Don't let me catch your wife's mowing your yard. I'll just tell you right now, my wife can pump her own gas, but she don't have to very often. She typically does it when she's ran it down to zero and she has to have gas now, and I'm nowhere around. But you know, we had an elderly gentleman in the church in Texas that he had gone in for some surgery, had cancer, bladder cancer, and so they took his bladder out and redid some things, and so he was in the hospital and he was having some heart problems, some heart issues and stuff, and he wasn't getting out. And his wife came to me and she was fidgeting, and she said, now I'm talking, you know, he's 84. And I don't know how old she was. She was in her 80s, okay? She was younger, but She was 81 or 82 or 83, I don't know, but she's fidgeting. And she's embarrassed. And she said, Pastor Cowan, can I ask a favor of you? I really wouldn't ask this. I said, well, what's the problem? What do you need? And she said, well, I need gas in my truck. She had a little Ford Ranger, little yellow Ford Ranger. And she said, I need gas in my trunk. She said, I've never pumped gas in my life. Boy, I wanted to walk into that man's hospital room and just... hats off. Yeah, and that's just somebody that loves. Praise God. You know, here's the deal. I don't drive my wife's car. Ever. I don't know when it needs gas. But like I said, she very seldom has to do it because, you know, for instance, there was one time, you just got to listen. You know, she was like, oh, you know what, I'm going to have to leave early because I got to go get gas. And I thought, oh, ding, there's my key. So I went out there, got in the car, took it down to Dylan's, filled it up with gas, took it back, thinking I'd done a great deal. And I had. So she went, jumped in her car, drove to Dylan's, turned the gas pump on, and put like a dollar in there or something. I'm just simply saying this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. And I'm not saying that if she pumps her own gas that you're worthless. If you're sitting in the car and can do it, you're worthless. If you're sitting in the car and you can't do it, you're okay. You're giving her moral support. You know, this is, and I want to be very plain and very clear here, but there are times in our lives that things change. And because there is love that is there, she may be out mowing the yard because she knows you can't do it. She don't want you doing it. And she may be going and putting gas in your vehicle because she knows that you can't do it. But that's what love is all about. But the Lord said that this is the way. If you want it to work, this is the way that you ought to do it. Praise God. So you know what? I did not declare, ladies, you're supposed to have your husband's meals cooked, and you're supposed to wash the clothes, and you're supposed to wash the dishes, and you're supposed to do this and stuff. And because that's not really love. Love steps in when something needs done, begins to do it. Praise the Lord. I hate washing dishes. I hate washing dishes with a passion. I'd rather fold 5 loads of laundry than to wash a dish. That's just me. She don't like to fold clothes. Does that mean she doesn't fold clothes? Nope. Does that mean that I don't do dishes? Yep. No, I'm just kidding. You men, listen to me real quick. This is why you have kids. Go do the dishes. Praise the Lord. Well, isn't the Lord good? I don't know if the trumpet sounded right now. And God froze time. And God walked in front of each and every one of you and inspected you. Would he find a blemish? Would he find a wrinkle? Would he find a spot? He found a wrinkle. He found a blemish. He found a spot in your life. Would he cast you into outer darkness? Do away with you? Say, you missed it. Tough luck. You missed it. I don't know that 144,000 would be saved. I'm just simply saying that that's the way that God sees us. I do believe that there is a church that is without spot, without blemish. Church is right in its doctrine, right in its foundations, right in its teachings, right in its way, right in its biblical ways. But I don't know that there's a person in the church that's perfect. We're all just striving. And one of these days, this immortal or this mortality is going to put on immortality. And this imperfect man is going to put on perfection. But friend, that's when I step out of this time on the streets of gold. That doesn't justify sin. That doesn't give me a place and say, well, that means I can sin a little bit every day. No. No. It's like your wife saying, well, I just commit adultery once a day. No. That's not okay. Okay, well, once a month. No. Once a year? No. That's not okay. You see what I'm saying? The marriage, the foundation is right. The way is right. Husbands loving your wives. Wives submitting to your own husbands. All that. The way is right. But does that mean it's perfect? No. But there's a value that is placed upon it. And God treats us that way. Praise God. And that's the way that it ought to be. So we're going to go back to the story and I'm going to close. 10 cows for Sarita. The shy individual. Quiet. Considered by most just to be plain. She wasn't a knockout. She's just plain. Little girl. But I want you to know that she didn't become beautiful because of time. She didn't change because of effort. She didn't transform because somebody coached her. But she became who she was because of how that she was valued. Johnny valued. He basically was saying, this is not a one-cow woman. This is not a two-cow woman. This is not somebody ordinary. She's going to be extraordinary to me. She's valuable. And that's the way that I'm going to treat her. And when she realized how valued she was, everything about her began to change. Her confidence changed. Her spirit changed. Her countenance changed. She became what she was valued to be. Praise God. That's the way your marriage will be. It'll be what you value, how you value it. I gotta stop. Praise the Lord. You need to look at your marriage as more than just a one cow. marriage. If that's all you want, that's all you're going to get. Could possibly give 4 for the younger one. No, I want to give you 10 for the older one. The value that's there. Let's stand here tonight. Strong families build strong churches. Strong families don't just happen. Strong families are a result of work. Strong families are a result, amen, of diligence, consistency. It's not a result of perfection. It's a result of just working, constant work. You've heard me say it before. I'll say it again. Marriage is not a 50-50 thing. Marriage is 100-100. Amen. Marriage is, I'm going to give 100%, whether they give 50%, 0%, or 100%. And sometimes they don't give a flip. Not talking about 5% or something, they don't give a flip. And they go and they do their own thing and they run off and they do whatever, and there's nothing that can be done about that. But my interest, number one, is the families currently here. My interest, number two, is the families that are going to be here. And that involves young men and other young ladies that would come in. I want to make sure that they've got a good foundation to start on. The world, it's not very successful. It's so successful that they don't even get married anymore. They just live with each other. It's just the common thing. Doing some studying. I'm going to let you go. But I was doing some studying about things, and I came across this article. I had heard a story about this, but I came across an article about how that demonic worship or Satanism is against the core value of the family. Because the core value of the family represents love, unity, basically everything that the demonic world would stand against. No unity, no love. The values that are a part of the family are exactly what hell fights against. And so, if you are married, you need to understand that hell is not happy with that. Hell doesn't want you to raise a strong family. Hell is going to do whatever it can do to get infidelity in the family. Bust it up, creating hate and anger, bitterness, resentment. Those are the values of hell, and totally opposite of what God wants. Why? Because a 2 or a 3-fold cord is not easily broken. We need strong families in the church. Amen. Amen. Why don't you love the Lord here tonight? Thank you, Jesus. God, your word is true. Your word is right. God, your word says that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It illuminates the path. It helps us, teaching us what we ought to do, teaching us how to act, teaching us how to live our lives and to be what you would have us to be. I pray, God, that you would help us to instill these values into our lives. Oh, God, to make sure that they are value unto us, that when we look for a mate, God, that we find someone that has the same value system that we have. God, that we can build strong families, healthy families, Lord, that will be a light unto you in this world. Walk with us, talk with us, use us, O Lord Jesus. And we'll praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.